Amen. So we have been working through the book of Acts, and I hope you're reading along as we study this amazing book, one of the most exciting books in the New Testament. I love this book. And if you want a text that just renews your passion for Christ and renews your passion for the church, for the gospel, and for the mission that God has called us to, this is the text. And what an amazing, amazing book. And we have been looking at this expanding mission and message of the church. We, as we see that amazing verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that really is an outline for the book of Acts. It began in Jerusalem, where the disciples waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which came, as we studied a few weeks ago, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon these believers, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in languages that they did not know and declare the great works of God to the people around them. And we see that miraculous day as God drew a crowd, and then more than 3,000 on that day came to faith in Christ as a result of Peter's sermon. And so it begins at Jerusalem, and then we're going to see as the disciples begin to proclaim and teach the truth about Christ and the good news of the gospel, that is going to expand to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately, as we come near to the end of the book, the uttermost parts, as the Apostle Paul and others go throughout the known world declaring the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's really what the gospel is. The term for the gospel in the New Testament, the Greek term, the great euangelion, is the good news. It's good news concerning Jesus Christ. And if you remember, the disciples were discouraged after the death of Christ. In fact, you see these two men on the road to Emmaus, and they said to Jesus, "But we thought it was he who was going to restore the kingdom or deliver Israel." They were looking for Christ to be the Messiah. And when he died on the cross, there was disappointment, there was discouragement, there was uncertainty. Was he who he said he was? You know, was he really the Messiah? Was he really the Christ? And then when he rose again, and then people experienced him, and he stood before them, and they placed their fingers in the nail-scarred hands and their hand in his side, and they ate with the Christ. Their hope was renewed, and there was good news. And that's what the gospel is. They're going out declaring to a world, look, there is good news. Jesus Christ is alive. He died for our sins, and now he's risen again. And we, through faith, can have eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins in his name. That's good news. And we have, we experience good news a lot in our lives, don't we? We oftentimes come home and share things. Come home to your spouse, and you're like, "Hey, good news! I've got good news. I got a new job, or I got the promotion I was looking for, or maybe I got a raise, which is always good. Amen. I got a raise today, and it's good news. Or your wife comes to you, it's good news. We're gonna have a baby, which, depending on the stage of life, may be good news. Or not the news you were looking for." The giving of a child is always good news. It's just not necessarily what we were expecting at certain times of our lives. But, you know, she comes home and says that, or your son or daughter comes home and they say, "Look, I'm engaged." Well, it would be your daughter, I guess, that would say that. So, because that's what they do, right? And they just kind of showing that ring off, hoping you'll notice. Look, you know, that's exciting. It's good news. And when we have good news, what do we want to do? We want to share it. Man, we want people to know. You've got to hear what has happened in my life. One of the things I find always in my marriage with Cindy is I haven't experienced some things till I tell her. I mean, I'm just, when something happens, something's going on, I am so looking forward to getting home to her to tell her what's happened, you know, this thing that's going on. And that's what we do when we have good news. When we have exciting, wonderful things to tell, we want to share with people around us. And the mission of the church is to make that good news known. The mission is related to the message, and the message is the good news. So the church in those days was out declaring or proclaiming the good news. And so as we move now from Acts chapter 2 into Acts chapter 3, we're going to see an amazing narrative of the church taking this message to the world around them. And today we're going to talk about what I've called the context for the gospel, the context for that good news. And really that context is our daily lives. As Pastor Bill mentioned last week as he was teaching about the church, which was really the gold standard church in Acts chapter 2, where they experienced a phenomenal fellowship and relationship together as a church, and they supported one another and affirmed one another and they served one another. It's a beautiful picture of the church. He talked about living missionally, and that living missionally is really declaring the message of the gospel as we're going about our daily lives. As these disciples were going about the day-to-day lives, the things that they did every day, they were ready with the gospel. They were ready to declare and proclaim the good news concerning Jesus Christ to those that they encountered on a daily basis. And that's what we see beginning to happen in Acts chapter 2. And so I think as we study, Acts chapter 3. I think as we study this story today, we can take away some helps for us, some principles that will help us as we live missionally, as we live out our daily lives, and we as the church declare and proclaim the gospel in those moments of our life. So let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing and favor as we study this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. Father, we ask that you would favor us this morning and give us clarity from your word, that you would give us understanding. Lord, we've got an extensive story to think about today, and I ask, Lord, that we would understand it well, see and understand your truth, and that we would be challenged by it to live for your glory in this world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 3. Now as we begin this story, Peter and John are going to the temple. Now, it says in Acts chapter 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That is the ninth hour. Now, if you remember, as Pastor Bill mentioned last week, these were Jewish apostles. These were Jewish men who had come to faith in Christ. They believed Christ was the Messiah, and they had trusted him as their Lord and Savior, but they were still Jewish. So they were still carrying out those Jewish practices. So daily they went up to the temple for the hour of prayer. Now, there were likely several hours of prayer at the temple. This particular one, the ninth hour, would have been 3:00 in the afternoon. So as we look at our setting for our story, picture the afternoon in Jerusalem in the temple courts. But there were several other hours potentially of the hour of prayer. We don't necessarily know them all, but likely at 9 a.m. and then again at noon and then again at 3. So these different times, the apostles would go up to the temple. You always go up to the temple for prayer. So Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray. This was the standard thing they did. We learned in Acts chapter 2 that they were daily devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So this was a part of what they did. Probably Peter and John often went up to the temple for the day for the hour of prayer. So they were headed to the temple. And it says, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now this man, we learn later in Acts chapter 4, was more than 40 years old. But he had been lame from birth, so he'd never walked. You know, never been able to run or do any of the things that we often do. And there was a group of men that ministered to him daily by bringing him to the temple and placing him by what's called the Beautiful Gate. Now, we don't know exactly which gate that is, but it was likely a gate that was inside the temple courts that led to the inner courts. Now, the temple is made up of several levels. As you entered into the temple in this day, in the time of Jesus, or following the time of Christ, you entered into first what was called the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles, or the courtyard of the Gentiles, was a large area that really surrounded the inner courts of the temple. And it would have been the place likely where Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, because it was so large, and for the Gentiles, it had become a bit of a place of commerce where people would buy and sell sacrificial animals and those kinds of things. So quite a lot of people in this area. But the beautiful gate would have likely been the Eastern Gate, that was an amazing, massive gate that was covered in bronze, through which people would have entered from the court of the Gentiles into the court of women, which was the first of the inner courts of the temple. And then they went from the court of the women into the court of Israel and ultimately into the court of the priests, and to the inner sanctuary, which we know of as the holy place and the most holy place. So you can see sort of a progression into the temple. And this man was likely lay beside that bronze gate, where the Jews, because they were only ones allowed beyond the court of the Gentiles, would have passed by him on their way into the inner courts of the temple. Now, in Judaism, it was encouraged to be intentional about giving to the poor. So this man was strategic in his placement to appeal to people going in for money, you know, that they would support him. If he was injured, he couldn't work, all those things, have been from birth with this birth defect, not able to walk. And so all the way from then, he had begged alms from people to support him in his way of life. So people carried him to the gate and placed him there by the gate to beg alms. Now, verse 4, it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him. So Peter and John, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms of them. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us, which is an interesting turn of events. Now he says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which is an authoritative name, rise up and walk. And then he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, which is amazing because this man was lame from birth. So there's no capacity to walk here. I mean, even if he were raised up and could stand, he still had to learn to walk. I mean, it would have taken him months or even years to learn to walk. And as I was talking with Cindy about this, his muscles would have atrophied. So no capacity to walk. So this was a miracle. God did this thing at Peter's hand. So Peter reaches down, takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping, he stood up and began to walk. How awesome is that? And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat by the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Wow, what an amazing miracle. Don't you ever wish you could do that? I do. I'm like, Lord, I'm in the midst of a group of people that don't know Christ. Let me do something like that. You know, heal somebody, raise somebody from the dead. Be pretty awesome. You know, wow, what an amazing thing. Now, God did that, as we talked about last week, in the early days of the church, to establish the authority of the church, the authority of the apostles. It's not normative for us today to experience those kinds of things, although God is still able, isn't he? The all-powerful God, to do whatever he likes to accomplish his mission and purpose in the world. But that gift that Peter exercises here is not normative for us today, but it's pretty awesome. So this man is excited. I mean, he's leaping and running, and he follows them into the temple. So Peter and John worked their way then, must have worked their way into the inner courts, to the court of the women, and this man must have been Jewish because he followed them in. And they go into the temple, and then it continues in verse 11. It says, and while he clung, that is the healed man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, it was a great phrase, ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. Now, that location is actually back out into the court, in the court of Gentiles. So while he followed Peter and John in, And maybe they stayed for a while. They had prayer, and he participated with them maybe in prayer. And then at some point, they made their way back out into the outer courts, which was a much larger area. And you got to think that during that time, a crowd gathered. As people heard about what happened, they recognized this man. And the crowd gathered, people that were in the temple, people were there for prayer, came out to see just what had happened. They knew this man. He was there on a daily basis. This wasn't new. They recognized him. And so the fact that a significant miracle had happened was clear. And it drew a crowd. And I'm guessing that during the time when they were in the temple for prayer, maybe that the word spread even into the city and people came to the temple to see what had happened, to experience this thing that had occurred in the temple. So word's getting around. So at Solomon's portico, which is kind of covered area out in the court of the Gentiles, a crowd gathered. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He stood up and said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Now, this is very similar to Acts chapter 2. God did a miracle through the apostles and the giving of the gift of tongues in that moment to speak foreign languages, and it drew a crowd. And then at the right moment, Peter looking around and realizing and recognizing the gathering of people who were there, who were beginning to speculate and wonder about this thing that had occurred, that this was the time that he needed to stand up. And he stood up like he did in Acts chapter 2, and he addressed the people. And the first thing he does is confront their uncertainty about what's happened. "Men of Israel, why do you stare at us? Why do you wonder at this as if we had done it ourselves? Instead," verse 13, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Now immediately turns it to Christ, "whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer," wow, "to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name," that is by faith in his name, "has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So he declares to him what really happened. Verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. That is Jesus." So Peter and John do this amazing miracle, and it draws a crowd. People are captivated by what's happened. And then at the right moment, Peter stands up and he declares to them the truth about what has occurred, and declares and makes a connection between the miracle that's happened in this moment with this man with the reality of the resurrected Christ. So, and then as he continues the sermon, we don't really have time to read all of it today, all the way down through 26, he's suddenly cut off by in the midst of his proclamation of the gospel. And in verse 1 it says this, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead," which they didn't like. "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." But catch this last verse. "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Wow. Now, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we added 3,000 men plus women and children to the church at Jerusalem. And then last week, as we were studying, God was adding daily to their number, those who are being saved. So now our numbers are growing. God's winning people, he's drawing people to Christ. And then Peter on this day goes into the temple, and this happens. He heals this man, has the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and now we've added 5,000 more men, not including women and children, to the church. So the church is pushing what? Simple math. 10,000 people in Jerusalem. Wow. And this is a matter of weeks. So it's so amazing. God was at work in all of this that happened. What strikes me about this story is just the providence of God in the normal everyday things of life to bring about his end and his purpose and his glory. So today as we look at it, I want us to be challenged a little as we think about the context for the gospel. How is it that as I live missionally, like Peter and John, that God can use me to accomplish great things for his glory? And by great things, I don't mean necessarily that we're going to heal a lame man. And I don't mean necessarily that one day we're going to stand up and preach and 5,000 plus are going to be saved on that day. But I mean the simple things, the miraculous work of God, that we in our daily lives have the opportunity to share the good news concerning Jesus Christ with a friend, with a coworker, with a family member, and they get saved. That's a miracle. That's awesome. And that's what God's called us to do. So I thought as we looked at this text, we could reflect upon several principles that help us to understand more fully how God does this kind of thing in our lives as well. And the first is this. We need to expect the Holy Spirit to provide divine appointments for the proclamation of the gospel. That's what this was. If we look back at the beginning of Acts chapter 3 and in our story, Peter and John went to the temple regularly, and this guy was always there. Daily they laid this man at the beautiful gate. So what was different about this day? What on this day caused Peter and John to stop and look at this man? And look at his eyes and say, look at us. And then choose to do this on this particular day. My feeling, my sense in the text is that it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As they walked by, something, the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, I mean, it could have been the audible voice of the Spirit. We do see, or in their hearts and minds, we do see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that God gave specific instruction to the apostles in that day. Do this and go up to this person and go there. We particularly see that in the story of Cornelius. So we know that God was at work in that way in that time. But even if we lay that aside, we know that God is at work in our lives to prompt us and to guide us into the things that he would have us to accomplish on his behalf. So as Peter and John are walking to the temple, they see this man. They stop. And they look at him and actually have a conversation. Now, I want to say, this guy was scenery. You ever notice the people in your life that are really scenery? And you're willing to admit it? It's the people that we pass every day. They pass this guy all the time. And he was always at the gate. Everybody knew him there. He was a part of the scenery of the temple. It isn't true in our lives. We often pass people by that kind of become scenery. You know, the person who checks me out at Walmart. You know, or the person that helps me at Chick-fil-A, or the person that I talk to when I go in to get my morning coffee in the gas station or at Panera Bread or wherever it is that you go. And they're just kind of the scenery of our lives. You ever experienced that? Well, this guy was scenery in the sense that he was always there. And it would have been very easy for Peter and John to just walk by this guy and not even paying any attention to him any more than they did any other day. But on this particular day, the Lord stops them. And they pause and they look at him. Peter looks at him and he says, silver and gold I have I none. But what I do give, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. And he takes him by the hand and lifts him up. I always wondered what would have happened if the Lord wouldn't have been in it. And Peter to grab that guy by the hand and snatch him up, and he just fell. Why are you picking on the lame guy? Come on, Peter. But God worked in that moment. There must have been something, You know, as I think about the story that told Peter, this was the thing that God was working in. There's something about the gaze. It says that he looked intently at the man. Peter and John did. And I wonder if it's in that moment they recognized that this man had faith. That God had prepared this man for this moment. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew that God was going to do this miracle through him. And he reached down and took him by the hand. Because it doesn't say the man got up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And the man didn't get up. But Peter reached down and took him by the hand in faith, in full confidence of what God was going to do in this moment, and raised him up on this day. Why not any other day? It's because God was at work in the circumstances of this day to accomplish his purpose. Guys, it is so easy for us to walk through our daily lives and never notice the scenery. Never notice, not be aware what God wants to do in people's hearts and lives. Just going about our business, man. I've got my mind on what I'm trying to do today. I got to get to work, or I've got goals, or I've got things I've got to get finished, or, you know, I got to get home. We got an appointment. We got a commitment. My kids have things going on, whatever it is. And we're just going about our daily lives. Focused on the task. Focused on the things we want to see happen. Focused on our own desires and our own purposes and our own will, and we never pause for that one that God wants for us to speak to today. Passing by. Maybe headed to the temple. Maybe headed to a Cornerstone event, or I got to get to Journey Group. Whatever it is, and we never take time for the people that God wants to touch in our lives. Yesterday, this happened to me. I was headed to me and the girls were, we had a couple of chores we needed to accomplish, which is awesome for having kids, isn't it? It's like free workforce. We were going to go by the dump and drop some things off. I had an old shelf one to throw away and those kinds of things. So we go. Well, I pull in the parking lot. And if you've ever been to the dumps or recycle places around here, there's a circle, right, that allows you to wheel through and get out and get your trash, get out. Well, look, don't clog up circle. Right? Some of you guys could identify. So I'm pulling in. These two guys are talking. Well, first, my man's going backwards. And they're having a conversation. I'm like, dude, really? I was a little irritable. Had been a long week, some long days, some early mornings, and I was just a little grumpy. And I wheel in, and I'm thinking, really? So I get out of the truck because I'm going to have to carry my stuff now. I can't pull up, you know. So, and I mumbled something like, I guess I have to carry it. It's a little bit more than mumbling. And I got out and got the stuff, you know, hauling it up there. And of course, Ryland and Haley with me sitting here observing everything that their great dad is teaching them about how to live for Christ and live missionally. So I give them stuff out to throw all the way. I was so annoyed, you know. And as we were done and we were driving in the parking lot, and I was thinking, yeah, I was so not ready for that appointment. Not necessarily that I was going to talk to those guys, but it sure didn't help, you know. And that dude could be here today. And then he's sitting here thinking, yeah, I remember him. He's the guy that mouthed off at me at the dump just because he had to walk 10 extra feet to carry his trash. You know, we miss those things, don't we? I mean, life is busy and full and hard and irritating and everything else. And maybe at work and we're you know, walking down the hall and, you know, I just had an issue with my boss, or I had an issue with a customer, or whatever, and I just don't have time. Or if I do have time, I just don't really want to deal with you today. And we miss an opportunity that God might have for us. Peter and John are on the way to the temple. It was like every other day. They were going for prayer. It was a spiritual pursuit to go to the temple for prayer. And yet they paused on this day. Now, the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to stop and look at this man and say, you know, I don't have silver and gold, but I have something to offer for you. Wow. It's an amazing lesson, I think, for us to take the opportunity for these divine appointments. Now, I was thinking about how we do that in our lives and how we can be strengthened in that regard. And it's just a few things. I don't encourage you to write. It's just three simple things, maybe under that first point in your notes. First, if we're gonna capture these divine appointments for the glory of God, first thing is we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, that happens as a result of working on our devotional and discipleship goals. As we spend time in our relationship with Christ through His Word, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, or offer yourselves a living sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. As we are transformed in our relationship with Christ, then we have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It's like raising the antenna in our minds. And we're responsive to Him, and we're more sensitive to His leadership in our lives. The same way, if you spend time with your husband or your wife, you're more sensitive to what's going on in their lives. You recognize and pick up what's going on. If I call Cindy on a day and I'm talking to her, I'm at work or whatever, she's out doing things, and I can hear a difference in tone sometimes, right? You know, if you're married, you know. You're like, everything okay? Of course, you get the standard, I'm fine. But then you kind of prod a little more because you're trying to discern what's going on. Is it pressure? What's happening? Is everything okay? Because you're in tune to that person having spent time with them. As we spend time in our relationship with the Lord, we're more sensitive to His Spirit. And then when we have these divine appointments that God gives us on a daily basis, then we're ready. We're willing to listen and hear what He has for us. But that all starts in this book as you spend time in your relationship with the Lord. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Second, be well equipped. So on that day when God gives you a divine appointment, you got to be ready. What am I going to say? Peter didn't come to the temple on this day with a sermon prepared. You know what? 3 points in a poem. I'm ready. The Lord opens the opportunity. I'm going to preach to these people today. That wasn't his plan. He was coming for prayer. But God did a different thing, and suddenly found himself in Solomon's portico standing in front of 5,000 people plus, probably 8,000 people, standing there and with an opportunity to declare the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And he was ready. Peter said, men of Israel, stood up. We got to be equipped, which comes back to our life card. You know, being ready with the gospel, being equipped that when God is ready to use us, that we have the gospel ready upon our lips. We're ready to talk about what he wants to do in our lives. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second if we don't run out of time. Okay, so the next one is create margin in your life. So number three there, create margin in your life. Guys, you got to have time to stop. Most of our lives are so busy and so full. And there's so many things on our agendas for our kids, our families, our work, our careers, and we just don't have margin. So if God wanted to give us a divine appointment, we didn't have time for it. Peter and John had an agenda. They were going into the temple for prayer, but they had time to stop. Now, they had no idea that this one poor guy who had been lame from birth was going to lead to the salvation of 8,000 plus people. Wow, he's just some guy. You don't know what God's going to do through you either. What can he do through the person who has enough margin built into their lives that they're available to him? God, I want to be available to you today. I want to have time for the person that works with me when I get to the water cooler and I can see the tears in their eyes. And the one who says to me, you know, my marriage is, I'm struggling. You know, I want to have time. I want to have time for the conversation when I'm talking to somebody and they start talking about the struggles of raising kids. And I want to have time to say, you know what makes a difference in my parenting? Jesus Christ. I want to have time for those things. We have to build some margin into our lives, guys, if we're going to be able to do those things. And the challenge is we also can't go through life like this. Now, there's a mission opportunity on here. There is. And we need to leverage that for the kingdom. There's a whole lot of divine appointments that pass us by as we flip through things on our phones. Maybe at the doctor's office, that time is, according to the providence of God, designed to make an impact in somebody's life. Or maybe as you're waiting to get your hair cut, you know, there's somebody sitting there that you have an opportunity to. You may not lead them to Christ, but you sow a seed. You water, you participate in what God wants to do in their lives. But if we're here, we never see it. And we walk past things God wants to do. So be sensitive and look for those divine appointments that God has in our lives. Second, trust the Holy Spirit to prepare spiritual words. Yeah, I won't go. There we go. Trust the Holy Spirit to prepare spiritual words for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, that kind of, if you look at Peter on that day when he came to the temple and John, and as they talked to this guy and they did this amazing miracle when God did the work of bringing everyone together, Peter stood up and declared the gospel. And like we said earlier, he didn't prepare a message in advance for this. He was ready. Well, how was he ready? Because, I mean, most of us, as we think about those opportunities, it's preparing a Sunday school lesson for our kids or, you know, preparing a sermon, and there's hours of preparation to go into that kind of thing to get ready for this. But the reality is this, if you spend time in your relationship with Christ and you spend time in this book and you invest yourself in discipleship and devotion and growing in your relationship with Christ, then on that day when God prepares a divine appointment for you to speak into someone's life, he will pull from the well of the depth of God's word in your life, and he will use that to enable and empower and equip you to be able to speak truth into this person's life. So yeah, Peter didn't have a message ready, but he knew the truth. He was ready for this moment. He had, and the Holy Spirit worked to the text. The concept comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I encourage you. Actually, we're going to look at that in our journey groups this week. But the Holy Spirit worked to combine spiritual words, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, with faith in the heart of the believer for this person to come to faith in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with eloquent words of wisdom, but I chose instead to preach among you Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then I trusted that so that your faith would not be on the basis of words of wisdom, but instead upon just truth, the gospel, and nothing else. Guys, we come at opportunities to proclaim the gospel with that. Witnesses, having experienced the joy, the amazing work of God in our lives to grow us into the people he'd have us to be, then we come upon an opportunity, then he works to combine spiritual words with spiritual thoughts to accomplish this in the lives of believers. There are oftentimes when... you know, as a pastor, we'll have folks come to meet with us in our offices to sit down and talk, or at lunch or something like that, to talk about some struggle or something's going on in their lives, or about spiritual things, which is awesome. And as a pastor, there have been many times I've sat in my office and I had somebody sit in front of me, and they're sharing with me the struggles of their life, whatever this thing's going on. And I'm sitting there thinking, I have no idea what to tell this guy. And they continue talking, and the whole time they're talking, of course, I'm smiling and nodding, and on the inside I'm saying, Lord, please, give me something for this brother. Give me a word of truth. Give me something. Because I just don't, in my mind, I don't have a solution here. Can't tell you how many times that they've gotten done sharing, and it's time for me to communicate, and I'll just dive in. And then after a while we're talking about it, and I'll think, wow, that was pretty profound. Wow. Yeah. Did you get that? Write that down. You know, wow. Well, it's not me. It's the answer to my prayer. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Look, he wants to do this far more than we do. And he's got an agenda. He wants to accomplish it. And he will use us if we will trust him and have the courage to step up and do it. Now, as we close, I just want to give you guys a couple of little strategies for proclaiming the gospel, and we're going to have to be done quickly. So let's hit these. I want to encourage you to write these under, number two. First, focus on spiritual things. If you look at what Peter said, focus on spiritual things. You got to turn the conversation towards spiritual things as you're talking with people about Christ. If you watch what Peter did, as soon as they started talking about the situation, the miracle that happened, he said, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has done this. He immediately pointed to God, made the connection to Christ so that they heard. Second, understand your audience. Peter, when he spoke to these folks, knew they were Jews. When he made the statement that the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man, it sounded like God in the wilderness with Moses. I am the God of your fathers. You know, he pulled in authority in their minds. He spoke to them in a way that they understood. You can't talk Bible with some of them that doesn't know anything about Bible. You start in the place where they are. Understand what's going on. You talk about compassion and love and grace and what God's done in your life. You don't go to theology. Now, there's a basis for all those things in theology. And then you help them along in their faith. So Peter started where they were. Next, confront sin with grace. I love it. Peter is tough on these guys. He says, look, you killed the author of life. Wow. But then, and the reality, guys, is we're going to proclaim the gospel. We have to get to the place where we confront sin. Because apart from sin, there's no need for a Savior. He confronted their sin, but look how he did it in grace. In verse 17, he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. I know you did this in ignorance. And then he turned from the wrath of God towards sin to the grace of God for those who repent. Wow. And then you declare Christ. You got to let them know. He goes on in verse 16, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that is Christ, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So he goes immediately to the death and resurrection of Christ and then finally ends with an invitation to respond. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that God may send times of refreshing. Wow. You follow that process. Focus on the spiritual things. Understand your audience. Confront sin with grace. Declare the gospel. Declare Christ. And then invite a response. And all along the way, trust God. As he wants to do this way more than you do. And he's going to work through you. As you live out the gospel in your daily life. So what appointments does God have for you this week? Who are the people in your life that have been scenery that will be no more? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I ask that you would lead us as we go out into the world today. We want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Father, we want to have a part in this mission. But Lord, fear grips us. Anxiety, uncertainty. The world has told us that it's not legitimate for us to do so. Lord, we have wrestled in so many ways. But you have sent us out. Now, Father, I pray that you would empower and encourage us as we do so. May we be sensitive and obedient for your glory. Lord, and bless this time as we bring our tithes and offerings to you. Lord, we ask that you would work in the heart of the giver. Lord, may we be generous. In order that you might accomplish your purpose through us. Lord, we're part of this mission. And I ask, Father, that you would use these gifts today to accomplish that mission. And Lord, we'll trust you with it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.